In continuing the part A, having a personal time with the Lord, part two, these are some points, not all of the points that we need to cover, but some good points, and I'm not sure if they are the best ones to prefer over others or not, but we need them all, so we'll at least go through them. And what I intend is for you not to think about these when you're having your morning personal time. I need to be these 12 items, but just go ahead and have it. The way, if you really get into these and enjoy them in spirit, you will have a good time with the Lord, and then you can look back and see how all these elements have been incorporated into your time. And this will be the proper way versus trying to analyze and organize your prayer and be absolutely in the brain trying to contact God, who is spirit, right? This would not work. Okay, so here are some things that we want to do and incorporate, and they really affect our being, our heart, what kind of spirit we have, so that our time can be more profitable, more real, genuine, in every way. It would be a kind of an uplifted time, okay? Let's read these points together, 1 through 6, okay? Point 1.
Be sealed and open.
Point 2.
In word.
3.
Be thankful.
4.
Be intimate and loving.
5.
Handling our personal needs and burdens.
6.
With the word.
Okay, very good. Now, to be single and open, we use the verse here in Matthew 6, 22. And this is, of course, as the Lord spoke, you know, the what we call the constitution of the kingdom. And it's quite a long word that the Lord gives. And it's very high and very practical and very enlightening. And among those words, long before he stopped speaking, he said this. He said the eye of the body, the lamp of the body, using a physical illustration, is the eye. This he considered the lamp of the body. Okay? And he said, therefore your eye is single,
amen,
your whole body will be full of light.
Amen.
You see? And this is in the context of the Lord and people asking him about different things. And he answered this in the realm of, you cannot serve two masters. Even two objects,
right,
will cause,
right,
a spiritual breakdown.
That's right.
Okay. You can't have two. You can't have God and Mammon. You can't have Caesar and Mammon.
Right.
You can't have any of that. You have to be single. Okay. And this goes back a lot to what we were emphasizing last week, and that is that we have an object, and that is to touch the Lord.
Amen.
And here it's worded a little differently, but it's still, the essence is still captured here, and that is we need to be single.
Right.
We don't really go for anything else,
right,
as a primary thing except the Lord himself.
Amen.
See, be single to the Lord. Right. When we wake up and have our time in the morning and shut our door and get our closet and, you know, get ready to have our time, open our Bible, whatever, you know, we need to say, Lord, we need to say something, words to the effect of, you know, Lord, I just want to be open to you.
Amen.
Only. You only.
Right.
I don't care for anything, anybody,
right,
any situation. I don't care for my day. I don't care for my past, my future. I just don't care. I just care to be single for you, to have an eye for you. My eye is for you. You know, the eye gate needs to really be for Christ. If other things flood in through your eye gate, you'll become a very cluttered person in your soul. But if your eye is single, your soul will be filled with the divine light, you see. And this is what we want you to have, to be single. Don't have any rivalries with the Lord. None. He is unrivaled. Amen. Start each day renewing this unrivaled relationship with Him, and this the launching ability to get off the earth and into the heavenlies. The launching ability is really here when you just focus like this and are pure like this. This is a kind of a pureness, you see. I'm just calibrated to one person, Lord, just you. Okay. Then the next verse is Matthew 5:3 about being open. And it doesn't say open here. It's a little bit even more thorough than that. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens." This, again, is while he was talking, giving the constitution of the kingdom right at the very start. And the Lord uses, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," little s spirit, meaning our spirit here. We need to have a kind of poorness, meaning poor, meaning a kind of emptiness.
Yeah.
We need to empty out our whole being. Then we would be poor in spirit, and we could be what as a result?
Open.
If we're vacant, if we really release everything else and kill everything else by means of the cross, then we're really open, you see, not to anything, but to Him and to His Word.
Amen.
We must not be in, don't ever stay in some kind of unusual state of openness. This is not according to the Bible. You get in trouble that way. But we open our being by emptying out our spirit so that we have room for Christ and Christ only.
Amen.
See? This is a great thing, just to be so open. You know, don't you think the Lord is waiting for His believers to wake up and to get up and to go to the room and shut the door, you know?
Waiting.
And He's waiting for someone to say, "I love you and I'm open to you." Don't you think so? I'm just open. You know, I have nothing. I thought, you know, for whatever I think I was going to do and how I was going to be today, Lord, I just drop it. And in a fresh way, I just open to you. See, open to you. I had a great day, but I dropped that yesterday. And I just open to you. Or I haven't really had a time in a couple of days due to circumstances, so I come back, Lord, under your blood, under your cleansing blood, I just open to you in a fresh way, dropping everything.
Amen.
And we just open to the Lord. I'll tell you, don't you think the Lord is waiting for somebody to just say, "Lord, I'm for you purely, and I'm open to you. I'm flexible. I want to be like a fresh wineskin that doesn't have rigidity to it. I'm just flexible. I'm open for you to breathe, to move, to live in me today." This is what I mean when we say we're open, you see. We need to have this kind of thing. Listen, our launch is really going well when we have gotten even this far along. We're really lifting off. Okay. Then, number two, it says inward. We need to be inward. And almost this goes without saying, but almost is not good enough. It needs to be said. So I need to tell you that we really have to live and pray and have our personal time inwardly. The Christian life is not an outward matter. It has springs and depths that are inward, and its source is inward, and with in the deepest part of our being, you see. And we need to live like this, being so inward. The manifestation may be a jillion things, but that will all be a glory to God as long as the source is inward. And and are connected to Him, and we are one spirit with Him. We need to have a turn. You know, all Christians at one point after they get saved, they need to have a turn. They don't realize they've been living outwardly their whole life. They don't know so well or so thoroughly. They've just been a kind of a totality of outwardness. Natural man, soulish life, a whole thing. Whether it was good or whether it turned out bad, it was still the flesh. And it was outward.
Yeah.
And you know, when you become a Christian, sometimes you don't make the conversion
right.
to being inward. You make the conversion to believing in Christ, but you might not make the conversion to living according to Him and touching Him inwardly and walking according to Him inwardly. See, so Paul wrote this verse really, I have no doubt about it, in the beginning of Romans, really while he was still in the part of Romans that's really the condemning part, trying to show the need for salvation. He talks about the Jews, and he was a top Jew, and he knew that they had developed a very, very elaborate but outward religion. And so he says in Romans 2:29, he says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. This, to be a Jew is to be one of the people of God. And so Paul defines what a Jew is. It's not whether Abraham's your father. It's whether you are inward with Christ. See? But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision, that great pillar of Judaism, is of the heart, in spirit, and not in letter. Whose praise is not from men, but from God. The whole thing rearranges a person's whole insides and priorities and view and concept and everything, you see. So now we should rise up to practice this to the point that we can say, I am a real Jew, you see. Because Paul says the Jew is the person who is inward, you see. We need a change, a big change.
Amen.
You know, after knowing the Lord for some time, I have to admit I didn't have this clarity that there's this that there is a real big difference between being outward and being inward, and the realm of being one with the Lord inwardly, hidden and walking according to that, and the one, you know, that is just the common display of the common personality, self, natural man type of thing, that somehow that was okay. Where, you know, where I got saved at. But no, it's not. We have Christ, but we still are living like, you know, like Isaiah and Ezekiel and some of the outward ones in the old covenant.
Right.
See,
right.
And this is not right. And even their prophecies were you know, geared toward the inward experience,
yes,
of Christ. But they didn't. Of course, they couldn't see all that at that time. So anyway, we need to be one inwardly, and then if we're outward, we have this thing about looking around or waiting or hoping we hear some praise from men. We do. We just hope we hear some praise. Tell me I'm doing good. Tell me I'm doing good. You know, whatever you say means nothing. No one can tell you accurately how you are. So the praise doesn't come from man. See, you have to have an inward life. If you have an inward life, you have praise from God.
Absolutely.
And that praise from God is very, very real and genuine, and it's adequate. It's adequate. You don't need it verified,
right,
by asking someone, you know, do you think I'm saying what? To be inward is to be before God.
Right.
To be outward is to be before men. You see, and we're all guilty. We're all guilty. We're too guilty. This is why we have to also have the concept we have not arrived at all these wonderful things. We are being worked on, and we're in the process, and we're growing and learning and developing and all kind of good things, and we're being transformed from outwardness into inwardness.
Yes.
You see, this is what's happening. And tonight, I hope we take a little further step. Number three is, when we have our time with the Lord, we should be a thankful
Amen.
Kind of person. Colossians 4:2 says, persevere in prayer. And, of course, we've mentioned this praying time about sticking with it in the morning and persevering and having it the first thing every day and so forth. Well, it's very real. It's the foundation of your day, and it's also the foundation that affects even the rest of your life. So you can't play around with it. You have to really give it its due. Pay the price to have the proper foundation. And part of that is be thankful. Persevere and in prayer, watching in it, you know. And to watch obviously means there's some things to look at. What are these things, do you think? Watching in it. If I'm praying, we have to be on guard. When Nehemiah built the wall in Jerusalem, he had a sword in one hand and a trowel to build in the other. He was watching and praying.
Right.
See, he was fighting and praying. He was fighting against what? Anything that would distract him from building that wall. We are fighting against anything that would distract us from contacting Christ. You see, we're on the alert. We're watching. But we're watching with thanksgiving. See, this is a big item. We shouldn't just be praying mechanically. We need to be praying thankfully. Just pray. You know, if you don't know what to pray, let me tell you a good way to start is just start thanking the Lord. And it's very close to praising. It's very close to things like giving the Lord the glory and so forth. But thanksgiving, praising are really all very close together, because we're thankful, and we can praise Him, or we can be thankful to Him for many things. You know, if I don't know what to do, listen. If I get I say I'm just a blank. I don't know what to do. Well, of course, we have the whole. You know, we have verses for you to read, but you know, if you were marooned on an island and you didn't have anything, you still have enough Christ in your constitutional being to praise Him. Just praise Him. You see, just thank Him. Lord, I thank You. What? How many things do we have that we need to be thankful for? Think. We just sang a couple of songs tonight. Nearly all the verses had points that we need to be thankful for. We're redeemed. We're, you know, He's inside of us. He lives in us. And so many things. We just need to say, Lord, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that, that You redeemed me, that You gave Yourself, that You're in me, that You're for me, that You believe, You've given me a heart to believe You, that You've given me a way to go on. I'm so thankful for my circumstances. Just so many things that we can be thankful for. Lord, you know, why did You choose me? I don't know.
Amen.
But I'm so thankful.
Amen.
You know? So thankful. Lord, here I am. You know, I don't have anything. In fact, I feel a little down. But You chose me millions of people around me. You chose me. That's just enough right there to just, lift off and have a real sweet time with the Lord. Okay. We need to be thankful. And I would say a further thing, you know, we pray for many things and so forth, and we should not just pray for things and let them just drift away. The Lord is faithful. And if we have prayed for things, when the Lord answers these things in His way, in His time, and so forth, we need to give thanks.
Right.
You see, it's like all the lepers who were healed by the Lord. He came to quite a gang of lepers, you know, and He healed all of them. And they all were so deliriously happy, and they all just took off with great joy. Except for one. One person thought, this is not right. It's not right to go off and be happy that we no longer have leprosy. We forgot a big, big, big point. Maybe the point of it all. And that is the one who healed us. We didn't say anything. So one went back and said, thank you, Lord, and pray, and gave Him the thanksgiving and the glory, you see. And surely that was a satisfaction to God, right? Okay, so we need to be thankful for the things He does when He answers things in our situation. Listen, everything is just the best it can be, so we need to be thankful for that. So thankful. It just, well, you know, I just dare you to complain. Just dare you to complain when your destiny is the economy of God for eternity, and you want to complain about what? See, it's really everything just pales into very, very insignificance when we really see the large, overriding plan and purpose of God Himself. Right. This is what we're trying to gain all of us to come into, and why we are on the campus is we want to get everybody rescued out of this low life of being just here on earth randomly to living in a high, elevated way with Christ is your life and the vision of the purpose of God governing you every day of your life.
Yes,
yes, this is worthy, very worthy. It'll save you 100 times, 1,000 times. It'll save you 1,000,000 times if you're young enough. You'll have time to be saved a 1,000,000 times.
Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
1,000,000 times.
Yeah. Okay, now number four is in our morning time, we also need to, and these overlap, I understand all this. Don't make this legal. If you have to think about these, you're wrong. Just have your time and soak in these things when you have time, but let them just be wrought into you as the Spirit is growing in you and you're spending more time with Him. Eventually, you'll go back and check your morning watch and you'll see a lot of these elements are there in essence, and you didn't fully have the words to describe it. You know what I'm saying? Okay, number four is be intimate and loving.
Amen.
And hard to say intimate without saying loving. It's hard to say loving without saying intimate, right? You need to be this way with each other. You ought to really be. I don't want to sound unmanly here, but you really ought to be in love with Jesus. You know, you ought to love this man, this God man, with a kind of love that's incorruptible. See, first of all, you love Him. You see. And this is a real big thing. It is what makes us different, you see, is that we have Christ. And it's not just that we have Him theoretically or doctrinally. It's that we have Him lovingly and personally. This is the big thing, the difference, the change. This is the ball of wax that we're trying to have here is Christ in His all-inclusiveness being real to us, so we need a morning time to start. You see, otherwise we get lost in the mass of distracting things that come our way. And I'm not sure mass is a good enough word, big enough word. They come in waves, and the waves have little waves. Our life can just, you can live a whole life, and a long life, and it can just be filled with dealing with things that have no relationship whatsoever to God. You see? Or to his purpose. I mean, you can win. You can be a big, important person. You can win the Nobel Prize, but you still might not know what is the real thing that is on this earth. You see. And anyway, praise the Lord, we do.
Amen.
In 2 Corinthians 2:10, Paul says, "If I forgive anything, it is for your sake." In the person of Christ. Here a brother was being forgiven by the church because he had sinned in 1 Corinthians. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul exhorted him to forgive, and they did. And Paul said, I am one with your forgiveness. And he said, then he went on to say, if I forgive anything, it is for your sake in the person. See, here we come to intimacy, person. I do this. Even I forgive. You know, sometimes somebody says, I'm so sorry. And you say, well, that's okay, I forgive you. We do this sometimes, or maybe a lot of times. But Paul, even forgiveness to him was not a thing of his natural man. To him, it was still, you need to be in the person of Christ. You can't get more intimate than being in this person. See? And, you know, we did learn a long time ago that this word person in Greek is literally meaning the person, meaning the index of the eyes. You know, we learned this a long time ago. And we learned, of course, everyone has always had the concept, even police files and things. I mean, they always make sure that the eyes there are taken. Or if they want to disguise somebody, they blot out right across the eyes, as if the rest of the body you can't be sure. But if you just take this little swath here, you can be absolutely confident. You know, this is the reality of Christ right here. We need every day. We need to have a real good look into his loving, intimate eyes. See, look there. Just stay there a while and gaze and look. I think this is real good. And you know, when we're intimate and loving, like Matthew 22 says here, they're still grilling him pretty hard. But the Lord is just so happy because he can't be out. You know, he can't be out thought or tricked or anything like that. So he takes all these opportunities to kind of turn them around and give them the word of God. And so he says to these Pharisees again, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And, you know, he was taking their religion, their vocabulary, and so forth, and he was just trying to turn them into reality. Your whole being is to love him. This is the first thing. And you know, the verse right after this, he says, he even went so far as to say, on this all the law and commandments hang. The whole Old Testament is just hanging on what do we have this love, you know, relationship with the Lord.
That's right.
See? So we need to be intimate. Look into his eyes. Look into his eyes. His loving, dear eyes. You know, he loves. How can there's no fear? You know, the Bible says there's no that love casts out all fear, and there's no fear there. So we can look into his eyes, and there's no fear there, and we can't help but love him because he first loved us, right? I mean, we're not. We can't take credit for loving him. That's not our doing even. But we can look in his eyes. Yeah. We can look in his loving, wonderful, tender, loving eyes. Right. That spend some time like that. This is to behold him, like we talked about, to behold the Lord and reflect the Lord. See, then we're unknown to us, we're just receiving the transmission of the triune God into our being. Our soul is really getting the benefit. We're really having a transformation work happening in us, and we're also launching ourselves into a day of Christ and into a week of Christ and into et cetera, et cetera. You see, just by this. And you know, we don't always have to be talking. We don't to pray. Don't say I have to. I ran out of things to pray. Sometimes when we're praying, even while we're praying, we have a feeling within. Just stop a little bit and just look at those eyes, and listen. I'm going to say something to you. You've been saying things to me. Now I'm going to say something to you. You see, and just listen a little bit. Have you ever prayed and said, Lord, I just want to stop right now and open and listen. See, open, maybe I should say, open, look into your eyes and listen. What's wrong with this? I'll tell you what's wrong. Satan hates this. And about this time, you might hear a knock on your door and so forth. Don't answer the phone. Don't answer the door. Just be a little bit rude here for the sake of gaining Christ.
Okay? Amen.
It's worth it. You know, if you had the monarch of some foreign country in your room, you wouldn't answer the phone. And who's that? That's nobody important. So we need to really give the Lord an honor here by being intimate and loving. Then five is handling our personal needs and prayers. Every day we need to have a way, a mechanism, a kind of a spiritual way that we can take care of our own personal needs and burdens. Needs are something that we just need them, and burdens are something that we not only need them, but if we don't get them, they start to really distract us as a burden. They can become a heavy load, right? So the remedy for this was given by Paul, and surely he found this out through much experience and so forth, but he wrote it down for the Ephesians, and it should be for us. It says here in Philippians 6 and 7, in nothing be anxious. See, this is another absolute word, nothing. Nothing doesn't have boundaries to it. I mean, I shouldn't say it doesn't have boundaries to it. There's nothing to add or subtract to this word, nothing. It's all inclusive. See, in nothing be anxious, but in everything. In everything? Yeah, in everything. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving. See, prayer and petition. Petition is entered here because we're not just praying about the things that are just wonderful and just so high and spiritual, but we have some earthly things that we need to take care of. So we petition the Lord. And we petition Him with thanksgiving. And it says right here, then it says, comma, let your request be made known to God. And that should mean that number five should say handling our requests. But I don't think that's adequate. To me, it's not, because if I say requests, I think your mind has a different dictionary maybe for each one of us in the room of what requests mean, you see. But there are things that I'll just say what I put here as needs that you have and burdens that you have. And the reason I know that this is what is meant by request is that the word anxious is used here. If it's just a request that's okay if I say it, okay if I don't say it, then a request would be proper. But if it's something that's going to be a source of anxiety, then I would call that a need, or even sometimes even more as a burden. He said, you need to let these requests be made known to God. You see, because it says in verse 7, and the peace of God, once we release this through prayer or in petition to God, and it's made known to him, it says the peace of God, which passes every man's understanding, and this is not the only place it says that, it's an unspeakable peace.
Yeah.
It says it will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. See? The prayer will do, it's like going to something and I come to you, Bardo, and we need to swap something here. You see, okay, you play the Lord and I play the person with a lot of requests. You see, okay, I'm getting burdened, anxious, anxiety, whatever. Okay, I'm not built to bear these. God did not ordain me to have that in my life. See, what he did is he gave them to me so that I could give them to you. So I give you the needs and burdens and requests, and you give me the peace. See, you get the problem, I get the peace. You have a capacity to take the problem. It doesn't mean anything for you to take it, but it means everything if I keep it. So if we swap and I get the peace and you get the problem, then we're in great shape. You see? Doesn't this infer, when it says in everything let your request be made known, doesn't this refer to praying conversationally all through the day, not only just in the morning time, but it would extend, because we could not even think of things that we need to pray, but things come along and we need to pray. And we pray for this. Oh, I love to pray conversationally, because praying like George Mueller could pray, or somebody like that, that was a great prayer warrior and so forth. I'm not that guy, but I can just talk to the Lord conversationally. I can say, Lord, be with Alex, you know, and Lord, be with Luke, and Lord, be with Bardo, And I can say little things, and they keep me fresh, and they are heard by the Lord, and the Lord honors these kind of prayers. You see, all the body should be praying for each other.
Amen.
With thanksgiving. See, with thanksgiving, just pray. I pray. See, pray for the brothers. Pray for each other.
Yes.
You know, you just can't imagine. You just can't imagine how many times certain brothers have prayed for certain other brothers or sisters. Sometimes it goes up into the tens of thousands of times. Well, anyway, I think you can see. You can take number 5, and you can say this is the divine swap in the universe, the divine exchange, the divine trade in the universe, okay? And surely it's here, so that you could have peace and he could have the burden, because it's really not a burden with him. He takes it and maintains his peace as if nothing was happening. But not us. We need him to come in and release us so that we can be full of peace. Now, a big thing is number 6, with the Word. What I want to show in these first 2 verses is the fact that all Scripture is God-breathed.
Amen.
God-breathed.
Yeah.
Listen, don't take this lightly. God breathed out the Word. The Holy Word is the breath. It's the breath of God. So, if you don't take it by breath, by breathing, that is with this organ right here, then you can't touch the Word. You got to touch it as spirit. The spirit is what? It's breath. I mean, literally, it's translated that way in Hebrew and in Greek as breath. As one of the translations. There's several translations. As one of the translations. But God's word is like this, you see. And then you go on to look at Hebrews 4:12. Right away, the first phrase says, "For the word of God is living." See, living how? In what way is it living?
Right.
You see? Do you realize that the holy word, the scriptures we have in our hand, this book here is one I'm referring to. Okay, this is just the New Testament. This book here has been, in essence, breathed out by God.
Amen.
The life, the truth, the revelation, everything. But it could be just a book, just an ordinary book if you read it. I mean, people have read this for philosophical reasons and gotten philosophical concepts from it. Actually, a lot of our legal concepts in this country are based on the Bible, you see, and so forth. Well, that's fine, and I'm glad of that because it does reward the just and punish the unjust and so forth. But the word is much higher for us who are the born again people of God. The word is living.
Amen.
Breathe, you see. If he breathed out, we have to breathe it in.
Amen.
Otherwise, it's not special. It's just another book. See? So the word of God is living, and then it says and operative. And here, you know, operative means it's going to do some it's going to take some action inside of you. See? And let me just read this verse, okay? For the word of God is living and operative and sharper than any two-edged sword, which was, of course, popular during that day. Piercing, the word of God pierces even to the dividing of soul and spirit so that you could be spiritual and not soulish, right? And then it jumps back to a physical illustration of joints and marrow. That's the bone. In the marrow is the you know, if this were a bone, the marrow would be here. And he wants to divide the bone, the marrow, from this part, you see. In other words, Romans 4:12, in Paul's concept, he throws out an old 2,000 year ago operating scene, and we're on the table, and the instrument is the word of God, and it's living and it's operative and it can even pierce. That's what he does, the cutting, working, and dividing with, and he gets even to the dividing of the bone from the marrow from the bone, so that your soul, you can know the difference from your soulish man and your spiritual man. Well, I don't know how that affects you, but to me, this is a huge, huge thing. Brothers and sisters, listen to this. You've got to take time each day to take a verse or two and to read them, not to gain knowledge, but to touch the livingness and operativeness and even piercingness of the word, so that you can be in him. And the verse following this is very unusual. It says everything is laid bare before him, you know, and it's just like an operating room, you know, everything is laid bare. I mean, you can see your organs and things. Well, what it means is it says later here, in the next verse, it says, and he is a discerner. Everything is laid bare, and he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He's a psychological person who has instruments that can work and let you know where you stand and so forth. And he does this by us taking in the word, and this makes us different. Okay, we must have the word. Take in the word, breathe it, pray it, okay? The word must be incorporated into your being so that you become an expression of the living and operative word of God. That's all we care about. This is the heart and soul of what we're doing, is making people into God-men by the word mingled with us, okay, and this is transformation. Okay? Now, people all through church history have found a way here and there, not many, but there have been cases here and there, they have found a way to read the Word and to pray and be before the Lord and touch their spirit at the same time, and the Word became living to them, very living. But most Christians, and I'm talking about in the 90 percentile realm, don't know this or don't have this experience. And so the Word is a teaching and is very doctrinal, and it's not living and operative, and it's not doing a job on them. Okay? That's why we have the verses in Romans, in Ephesians 6, where he's describing the armor of a warrior. And so part of that armor is the helmet. And so Paul says, and receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So we have a helmet and a sword. We have other things in this armor, but now in this verse we're just dealing with a helmet and a sword. And this sword is a sword, and Paul says, of the Spirit. Then he clarifies that. He says, which Spirit? And you notice here, this word Spirit is italicized. This means it's a supplied word. It's not in the original text. That's because it's supplied here purposefully, because nearly every Christian thinks that which is the Word of God refers to sword.
Right.
But in Greek, it refers to Spirit right in front of it. So the translators felt it was noteworthy enough to supply this word, which all translations have supplied words. You have to supply a certain amount of words. But this word was supplied to show that the Spirit is the Word of God. So how do we overcome? We take something called the sword of the Spirit. And this Spirit is the Word of God. And listen to how it transfers into your being. Okay? By means of all prayer and petition. Praying at every time in spirit. That's how the Word. See, by, take the word by, means of all prayer. Then it goes on to elaborate, praying at every time in spirit. We just get to pray the word to start with, and we get to pray during the day and ruminate over it. Just even a phrase of the Bible is just such good food.
Yes.
See, we just enjoy God as the living breath. When we take him at his, when we receive his word into our being, in spirit, watching unto this in all perseverance and petition. Listen, concerning all the saints, this is why I say, we saints, we're people who are praying for each other.
Amen.
We're praying for each
Amen.
Other. Okay, like the song says, my spirit touched. The word received,
Amen.
Thy life in me is thus conceived.
Amen.
That's the way it happens, okay? Yeah, that's a good song. Especially that verse is good. All of the verses are good. Okay, now to just finish this is the continuing part again this week. This is also part two. I forgot to put that in. Continue your day with the Lord by praying conversationally. John 11:41, and they took the stone away. What stone is this?
Stone over
the tomb. Yeah, this is not the Lord's stone, you know, this is Lazarus' stone. You know, Lazarus died. And so the Lord arrived, and the stone was already, you know, over the tomb because he'd been dead for some time. And the Lord walks into the scene, and all kind of pandemonium is occurring around, and the Lord says to them to take away the stone. What? You know, they said some words kind of discouraging him. Don't do that. You know, by this time you don't want to do that. But he said, take the stone away, you know. And they took the stone away. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And he said this before. He said, Lazarus, come forth. This is a real conversational prayer. He just, take the stone away. Father, thank you. You've heard me. This is the way we need to be. Just, we're doing this on our way. We're about doing things and so forth. We just need to stop and if not outwardly, at least inwardly, we just need to say, Father, thank you that you have answered my prayer. You know, our Father, thank you for being with me right now. Father, thank you for being head over all things to the church of which I am a member right now. Right now, thank you, Father. Father, I'm under the shepherding of the triune God. This is so great. Father, while I'm in class, I just want to be in the bubble of the divine life. You know, so just need, we can just make all kind of conversational prayers. You see, just fill our day up with that kind of praying. And if you will read the Gospels and the life of the Lord, you'll see many instances when he just suddenly just stopped and referred something to the Father. You know, right. It's really amazing. Okay, one, by rebounding. If you're going to pray conversationally, you got to rebound. This implies that that somewhere you stopped. Am I talking to anybody out there who has stopped? Okay, no show of hands necessary. But I know this happens. There is always somebody that has stopped. So this is for you, and it's for the rest of you so that you won't stop. Okay? Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if any man is overtaken, something overtook. You know, they were going along, and they didn't want this to happen. They didn't plan for it to happen, and they weren't even aware maybe of its existence, but they were overtaken in some offense. And so they blew it, and their conscience bothered them, and so they quit. They didn't have the heart because of their conscience to continue to pray and contact the Lord, and so they stopped. And then, so the Lord says, you who are spiritual, that means that the ones that have maintained this contact with the Lord, right? Spiritual. You who are spiritual, it doesn't mean you who are perfect. This means you who are according to Christ. See? It says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness.
Amen.
That's a long way from being legal, isn't it? Or preachy, or judgmental. Long way. Looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. See? But we need to have this kind of heart. Okay, I probably surprised, or they couldn't, the ones doing the outline couldn't figure out why I would use this verse, because it doesn't seem to fit. But actually, what you see here is a person who has given up the practice of having a personal time followed by a conversational praying time. And that lack, that deficit has stretched out significantly to the point that there's a need for some help from the other brothers and sisters to help them be restored in a godly way. Okay. Now, I give you the extreme. If this verse applies to you, take it and start fresh. I mean tonight. Start tonight.
That's right.
Fresh. Don't go to sleep with something on your conscience. So do this. But if that's the extreme, there surely are all kinds of situations and things that don't stretch out that far. But we just get bumped off the groove we're in our fellowship with the Lord.
Right.
You know what I mean? We're on a good line. We're in a good rhythm. We're really maintaining a good daily fellowship in contact with the Lord, and something bumped us off, you see. The point is, you need to really rebound. I mean, don't wait. Don't let it drag out to the point this drug out
really?
To. You see? And that's why you need to be restored by taking the blood. The blood is here in 1 John 1:9. If you confess, the blood will cleanse you and you can immediately be restored. You see?
Right.
And I'm sorry we don't have this illness, but we only have two meetings, and that's Tim's fault. Right. This message is still under protest, Tim. Okay. Now, let's see. Okay, we need to rebound, and I would say probably, if we're realistic about it all, I think we need the experience of rebounding. If we would average out our experience of really morning time and staying with Him in conversational prayer versus the opposite of that, I would say we need to rebound probably several times a week.
Mm-hmm.
We need to rebound. What is John 1:9 there for if it's not to rebound?
Really so.
Okay, I'll ask you a question. What do you think? Here you are. You're in Galatians 6:1. You're the brother overtaken in some offense. Do you think God is offended more with your being overtaken by the offense or with your refusal to come back to Him because of the offense? Which one do you think He's most upset about? Number one or number two?
Number two.
Yeah, number two. I would say so. So you see, you lose any argument. If you're overtaken in offense, you're wrong. If you stay there in a stupid way, you're doubly wrong. Okay? God desires you to rebound.
Rebound.
He's waiting.
Amen.
Okay. Then by believing, lastly by believing, and here in Matthew it says teaching them, this is the Great Commission, for our half of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you all the days until the consummation of the age.
All the day.
He is with us. Okay. My question is right now, you gotta be a believing person. Okay? A lot of times, sometimes people come and I just realize they just don't believe the truth. It's really simple. Are you a believer? Or you're a believer in reality, but you're acting like an unbeliever would act. All uptight, nervous, and then, you know, filled with all kind of things. Why? Because you're not believing. You're not believing in a regular, consistent, ongoing way. And so as a result, you're full of all kind of anxiety and things like that. Is God with you? What do you think? Alan, tell me the truth. What do you think? Is God with you during the day?
Yeah.
Yeah. I believe you believe that. I believe that. Tim, do you believe? Does anybody have a problem with this wonderful verse? Behold, I am with you all the days until the age is over. Okay, you have to believe this, and this makes your day. It puts a richness into your whole day and keeps you praying, keeps you positive, keeps you in the groove with your fellowshipping with the triune God. Okay, then Romans 8:28 says, you all know this verse, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, and that's everybody who's got the divine life. So if something happens, if things, if circumstances, situations, and so forth, I ask you one question. Do you really believe that every single time, all things, ALL things, are working together for good? Good. God is doing this to bless you. Do you believe that? To give you something that you don't, you really need from Him. Do you believe this? If you do, you're a believer deluxe. You ought to be congratulated. He's going to give you a reward for believing that all things work together for good. See? And later, as time goes on and passes, and you see that certain things actually turned out for the best for your spiritual sake, then you start to get the picture a little bit. And it makes you even a better believer. Okay? Okay. Let's read all the points that we covered, and then you can testify. Starting with A. Having a personal time with the Lord.
Be single and open.
Be
inward. Be
thankful. Be intimate and loving. Handling our personal needs and burdens with the Word. Continue your day with the Lord by praying conversationally, by rebounding, by believing. Amen.